All right. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 5, the making of a marvelous missionary is the title. I've heard preachers say, now, if I was to title this message, I would title it. I think you just did. The making of a marvelous missionary. Mark chapter 5. I am so excited to be here. Thank you for the wonderful morning this morning. Amen. Listening to the Word of God. It blessed my heart that you listened. And the Lord blessed my heart by the preaching, not because I was doing it, but because He was speaking to me. And so I'm so glad that you're back tonight. And we're going to see what the Lord has for us tonight. Thank you, each and every one that has come. Mark chapter number 5. If you haven't gathered by now, of course, we are missionaries in this country of Mexico. We're in the state of Sonora, which is just south of Arizona. We are up towards the border, which just simply means that we are in a troubled area. All right. And God is good and raising up His work there. And I thank Him for that. And we've had good reports from the work today. So praise the Lord for that. You've heard me mention Africa. And so if you have a misunderstanding about that, I was born and raised in Africa. So Africa comes out a lot. All right. It's been years since I've been there, since 86. But it's still a very real part of my life. We were missionaries in New Zealand. We went to New Zealand for life. And we're there for 2 years, all right? And God had His purpose in that, but we left our heart in New Zealand, all right? And in many ways, it's still there, and God ever gave us a chance, we would go back to New Zealand. Of course, God gave us a chance, we would go to Africa, but the same as it is, God's got us in Mexico, and we're happy to be there. We'll go where God calls us in the light to do His will. Well, in Mark chapter number 5, I'm going to preach out of the text from verse 1 through verse number 20, but let's just jump to the end of it. And in the last part of verse number 10, we find this phrase, and all men did marvel. All men did marvel. Now, if you're not familiar with it, and you at all, if you are, to some degree, you've already kind of realized what we're dealing with here in Mark chapter 5. But Mark chapter 5 is known as the demonic of Gadara. All right. And there was this man that was demon possessed. In fact, he was so demon possessed that his name was Legion. And according to what they tell us about the history of that time and et cetera, that the word Legion means 6,000. All right. And so that's the apt name for how many demons were in this gentleman and possessing his life. Can you imagine being demon possessed? But can you imagine being 6,000 demon possessed? No wonder he had problems. And so we're going to take this true biblical account. All right. It is written. It's not a parable. It's not a glorified story. It's a Bible account. Amen. And we're going to take this Bible account of how God worked in this gentleman's life. Again, the making of a marvelous missionary. What makes a marvelous missionary? Now, I'm not talking about who you're looking at before you, and neither am I talking about the pictures that are on that back wall. But I'm talking about that person you look at in the mirror every morning. That missionary. The Bible says that we're all called in that aspect, and we're all sent. This man wasn't one of the 12 disciples. In fact, this one man wasn't one of the 12 apostles. In fact, this man, many people wouldn't consider him a disciple, although he is. But he was called by God, sent by God, to an area called Decapolis to be a missionary. And a missionary is simply somebody who takes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that changed their lives and shares it with somebody else so that their life can be changed. And I'm going to take this missionary's life and I'm going to allow God to speak to me. And I hope that God speaks to you tonight on what makes a marvelous missionary. Because the Bible says here that all men did marvel. Let's pray and ask God's reading, blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word on my heart and on yours. God, thank you for the opportunity to be here again tonight. May you bless our time for your honor and your glory, and Lord, for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that makes a marvelous missionary, as we find in our text, is in verse number 1-5, we find, and as they came over, talking about Jesus and his disciples, we just sang this song, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What a beautiful song, amen. Master, the tempest is raging. And they came over the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often, let me see if I read that right. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder. Now, I don't know what plucked means to you. I don't think so. I don't care what you think. The Bible says, and the Bible is true, plucked asunder. Wow. Okay, let's go on. By him and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now that's not a seemingly good place to start to make a marvelous missionary. I don't think I'd choose that starting point. Years ago, I'm talking, you know, years ago. So 40 years ago, I remember as a young man, I was in a church and I was looking at their missions. We got to come up with a different name. Missions display. That's the word I want to use. I don't want to use board, okay? Missions display. Amen. Amen. God receives glory in the church. And, okay, another rabbit trail before I get to that one, all right? I was starting the church in Bullhead City, and we had a young man coming through. He was going to go to Mexico, and so he had come through, and I told his pastor, I can't support him yet, but every time he comes through, make sure he stops. You know, we're in the middle of nowhere and we'll help him. And we gave him a great love offering. We always, you know, if he needed something on his car or something in his person, we always helped him out. And so one day Charles was his name. I could tell you his last name, but you don't need it. Anyway, and I'll tell you why you don't need it, because he's not in the ministry anymore. Okay. So I'm just going to leave it like that. But anyway, Charles and I were walking across the parking lot during one of our, evangelistic meetings, what we called it, once a year in February. And we were walking across the parking lot and Charles says to me, Pastor Harris, why are you so against mission boards? And I said, Brother Charles, I said, I've never said anything to you about mission boards. And he says, Pastor Harris, you don't have to, you just ooze it. I'll tell you why I'm against them. Because God receives glory in the church. And anything that doesn't glorify God, I really don't need to have part with. And so, there you go. Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. I don't know. Anyway, so we took it. Let me go back. We're looking at this man, and he's not really the place that I would start. And so I was looking at this missions display one time, and they were supporting a man that had these big old holes in his ears. Now, we call them, I guess, gauges now, right? And I thought, well, he was from New Guinea, okay? And he had been saved. He had a big old hole in his nose where that bone had gone through. And God had called him to preach, and I thought, well, there you go.
Amen.
Now, the next couple of years, you're probably going to have some person come through but he's white instead of black, and he's going to have these big old holes in his ears and his nose, and you're going to think, what in the world are we doing? Well, this guy is not in the best starting place, I would say, for God to say, now, I want you to do something for me, but that's where God's going to get him from. And so the first point that I want us to see tonight, the making of a good missionary, is we find, number one, his troubled past. Or actually, where we're at, his troubled present. It's going to become his past, thank God. But right now, it's his troubled present. And let me give you a couple of things to think about as we look at his present. We find his dwelling place. He came out of the tombs. We find his disturbing practices. He was cutting and crying and cutting himself. We find his diabolical power. The Bible says the chains were plucked and the fetters broken. We find his disquieting presence. The Bible says always, day and night, crying. The little boy going to bed at nighttime, the little girl going to bed at nighttime. Mommy, mommy, daddy. Parents run in. Yes, what's wrong? Make him stop. Make him stop. He's crying again. Always. And we find his demonic peers. Later on, we find out his name is Legion, for we are.
For we are many.
Yeah, you might want to check with the mission board down the road. They might be able to use you. I think we're going to pass. In the making of a marvelous missionary. All men did marvel. We find his troubled present. And then number two, we find the truth presented, perceived, or personified. What made the difference in that man's life was one day Jesus came by. And all men did marvel. We find the truth presented, the truth perceived. It's not just a change of lifestyle. It's not just a new leaf that's being turned over. But this man is going to meet Jesus. And Jesus is going to make a difference in his life. And there are a multitude of people here in our area and a multitude of people in Mexico that need their lives changed. Just look at them. Just look at them. Look at their dwelling places. Look where they're living and what they're living in. Look at their disturbing practices that they have. Why would anybody do that to themselves? Look at their diabolical power. My son's a police officer, and some of the people that he has to deal with. You could be Samson and you'd still need reinforcements. His disquieting presence, and you know him when you see him, and it's just there's an evil spirit about him, the diabolical peers in their life. and you think, oh man, there's no hope. There's one hope.
Yes.
Amen. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
It's not just believing in a higher power. It's believing in the power of God that changes people. So we find the truth presented. The Bible says, and when they came to the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes, and when he, Jesus, was come out of the ship. And then we find, and this is something, I love this passage, and this is not the first time I've ever preached on this passage. It's the first time I've ever preached this message, but it's not the first time I've ever preached this passage. And I guarantee it's not the last time I'll ever preach this passage. This is, to me, just one of those passages that just amazes me every time I read it, every time I preach it. Number three, we find the tenacity personally. The Bible says in verse number 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Verse 2, and when he was come out, Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And when he saw Jesus afar off, there's the tenacity personally. And let me say this. Number one, he recognized Jesus. And there was no doubt. He ran. There was no delay. And he reverenced. He worshiped him. There was no denying. And the difference in a life is Jesus. And but I want us to understand this to the as good as we can possibly understand it, and then let God grow it as we grow in the Lord. But every man is personally responsible. And one of the things that our society has lost and our churches have lost is a personal responsibility. Your children need to understand there's a personal responsibility. And I'll tell you how they're going to understand it. You're going to have to take it yourself. You are personally responsible for your actions. I can't blame my mom and dad. I can't blame my wife. I can't blame my peers. I am personally responsible. And we find this tenacity of this man personally, that he came to Jesus. And I have a question for you. If a man that's possessed with 6,000 demons can come to Jesus, why can't you? Why can't I? You say, well, there's just too many things in my life. No, there are not. You still have a personal decision to receive. You still have that personal decision to recognize Jesus, to run to Jesus, and to reverence Jesus. There's nothing in your life. I'm telling you, there is nothing in your life that will overcome what you want to do.
Amen.
But you have to be personally responsible. We're talking about the making of a marvelous missionary, that all men did marvel. And we find the tenacity personally. And then in verse 13, if we jump down on to verse 13, we find the interaction with these demons and this man and Jesus in verses 6 through 12. And the devils besought, in verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ, the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. In verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. We find in this, between verse 6 in verse 13, we find the transforming point. We find repentance and we find faith. We find repentance and we find a reception and we find a reliance upon God. That's repentance and faith. This man with 6,000 demons in his life comes to Jesus and says, I want clean. I want everything out of my life. You know, there is absolutely no, listen to me carefully, there is absolutely no one sin that will send you to hell. I'm talking about smoking. I'm talking about drinking. I'm talking about living in adultery. I'm talking about whatever sin you're thinking about. I'm talking that sin will not send you to hell. But when you're not willing to repent of that sin and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have sent yourself to a devil's hell because you will not give up whatever it is that's between you and Lord. And I've had, I don't know how many drunks come through Magdalena and they'll say, but Pastor, if I get saved, I have to give up drinking. You're right. You're exactly right. And they'll say, no, thank you. We had a man in our services. He comes to our services and Alfredo, pray for Alfredo to get saved. Alfredo wants to not be a drunk, but he's a drunk. And it's just an amazing thing. And I was sitting there a couple of weeks ago and I was talking to Alfredo and he was drunk and he was crying. And one of my men was helping me and sitting there talking to Alfredo. And what was the word he was using with me? There's a term of endearment that a child would use to a parent. And I'll come up with it here in a bit. And he kept saying that to me. And he kept saying that to me. And I said, Alfredo, you have got to make a decision. He had his little pint with him. I said, Alfredo, take that pint. Go dump it out. Come on. He says, I can't. I can't. I said, yes, you can. Take it and dump it out. If you really want to get rid of this problem in your life, then take that pint and dump it out. You can do it. Take that pint and dump it out. I just want to get saved. I said, you can't until you take that pint and you dump it out.
Amen.
And I can't. And he understood repentance and he understood faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wasn't willing to repent.
That's right.
But this man here, 6,000 demons. And yet he said, I want rid of every single one of them.
Amen.
And I want to see Jesus.
Amen.
And that was the transforming point in his life. And then, so let me ask you this. The making of a marvelous missionary. The question then is, I don't know about that terrible past or present. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. Thank God I don't. But Jesus does.
Amen.
But you don't know. I've had many a person that I'm dealing with, and of course with the Catholicism and Catholic, Mexican Catholicism and stuff like that, you know, they automatically look at you as a padre and they think that, you know, you have to confess your sins to the padre. And I'll stop them and say, whoa, I really don't want to hear that. You got to tell him. I'm not going to forgive you of your sins because I can't do it, but he can. There's a transforming point. So my question to you is, we look at what makes a marvelous missionary, and you say that all men did marvel. Wouldn't I would love to have that epitaph written on my ministry, that all men did marvel.
Good.
Wow.
Yeah.
Man.
Good.
Wouldn't you?
Yep.
Well, has there ever been? I'm not worried about the troubling past, but I am asking you, has the truth ever been presented to you that Jesus and Jesus alone can save your soul? And have you ever taken a tenacity personally and said, it's mine.
Amen.
It's my decision to make. Or are you still trying to push it off on this or, you know, this problem or that parent or this peer or that practice? Why don't you just take it personally?
Come on.
I always wondered, people say, don't take this personally. Then why are you talking to me? And so I told the young people this. I said, don't ever think that I'm trying, you know, and Pastor Doug Hammond was not one of them that taught me this, but I remember being taught this, that when you preach, you kind of look over the, you know, the head of the person there, so they never think you're looking at them. Brother Michael, I'm looking at you and I'm talking to you.
Come on.
Brother Hudson, remembered your name. I'm talking to you. I'm looking at you and I'm talking to you. You got it? Right here. Follow me here. If I knew your name, I'd call it out. Okay? I want you to know I'm talking to you.
Good.
And I mean this personally. Amen.
Yeah.
You need to take this personally. Amen.
Yes, sir.
It's not going to, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord.
Amen.
And every one of us need to say that. It's me, O Lord. I need this. I want this. I'm taking personal responsibility for my life, because if you never do, you'll never be one of those missionaries that all men marvel. And so we need to take that personally. And then there's a transforming point. And so the question is, has there been in your life a transforming point? Can you go back to a point in your life? We have a lady, my name is Sylvia, got baptized not too long ago. And Sylvia says, Pastor, she was with us about a year and a half ago, and then she kind of seemed to develop a little bit of dementia, and her family took her further south, and so we lost contact with her, and then she showed back up, and we started dealing with it, and the dementia stuff, I don't know what it was about, but it's all gone, praise the Lord. She's back, she's sharp, she's good. And she comes back, and she's with us for about a half a year more, and she says to me a couple of weeks, months ago, she says, Pastor, I want to get baptized. I said, all right, Sylvia. I said, tell you what, Sylvia. I said, I'm going to come by with my wife, and I'm going to have Brother Martin, the man that fills in for me when I'm gone, and his wife, Imelda. I said, I'm going to have them come by, and they're going to talk to you, and then my wife and I are going to come by and talk to you. And I have Brother Martin and Imelda do it because they're Mexicans. And there's some things that, as fluent as I am in Spanish and all that, there's some things that I just don't get still. And so I want to make sure. And so then my wife and I eventually went by, and we talked to Sylvia on a Saturday, I think it was. And I said, Sylvia, there has to be a transforming point in your life. There has to be a time in your life you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I went through what Bible salvation is. I went through what Bible repentance is. And so then I asked the inevitable question, so when did you get saved? And she says to me, when I repented of my sins and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, okay, you got me. I was thinking a date. I was thinking, tell me the date. But she says, that was the time. I don't exactly remember what day it was. I didn't write it down. I was young. But I can take you back to that point.
Yes.
That Jesus changed my life.
Right.
I can take you back as a child when I recognized that I was a sinner. And I remember my mom dealing with my older brother, and my older brother, she would say, Joel, you need to be saved. And my older brother would say, why? And I was listening. My mom would say, Joel, you need to be saved because the Bible says there is none good. No, not one. And I remember my brother saying, no, I'm good. My mom saying, what do you mean you're good? The Bible says there is none good. And I remember my brother Joel saying to my mom, oh, I'm good because you always tell me, Joel, you're a good boy. Mom never told me that. Never. Never. And when she said that to Joel, and Joel said that to her, and I thought, I'm not. It was that moment in my young life that God began working in my life that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there was none good, no, not one. And God began to develop that. And it came to a point in my young life that I even stiff-armed the Lord Jesus Christ as a child and said, not now. I got my own life. But I thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that brought that to bear in my life. To the point that I realized that without Christ, I had no hope.
Amen.
And I cried out in the middle of the night one time, and I'm sure scared my mom to death, because you just have to understand where we live, that when you cry out in the middle of the night, your mom's going to be scared to death. And she came running in with a flashlight to find out what was eating me. And she calmed my fears down because she just thought it was other fears. And she went to leave and it flared right back up. And I said, no, Mom, that's not it. It's that I need to be saved.
Amen.
And why do you need to be saved, son? Because I'm no good. And God saved me right there.
Amen.
And it's that point in my life that I can go back to with a surety today and say, God transformed my life.
Amen.
From the inside out.
Amen.
And I don't have to wait until I'm grown up to be what Jesus wants me to be. But there comes a time that every child, every man, every adolescent, every woman needs to say, I'm personally responsible and I need Jesus.
Good.
But let me look at this in verse number 15. What makes a marvelous missionary? All men did marvel. The Bible says, as we continue the history of this man, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And this amazes me, and they were afraid. What makes a marvelous missionary? Number 5, I numbered them tonight. I don't want to tell you how many I got because I don't want to scare you. But right now, I'm on number 5. That's one thing I never did learn from Pastor Hammond. He said 3 points. I thought he meant under every point, you should have 3 points. Number 5, all men did marvel. What's going to make men around you, all men, marvel? And we find the tangible proof. Tangible proof, tangible is something I can put my hand on, something I can touch, something I can point to. What is there in your life that others can point to and say, something changed?
Good.
What is there in your life that doesn't look like the rest of Christianity?
Good.
What is there in your life that doesn't look like the world? What is there in your life that's changed that other men can look at and say, he's been changed? Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, how many?
All things.
All things are become new. And so whatever it is that you're holding on to from the past, that's not all. Because God says, as was mentioned, I think it was mentioned when I was out to eat this afternoon, of Pastor Tony Skeving, that he said, when you signed your life to God, you signed a blank check, if you will, a blank sheet. And God, you gave God everything. Because if you thought you were signing something that I'll keep this and I'll keep that and I'll keep this, I'm going to challenge your repentance. Because repentance, the Bible says in Mark that repentance is a baptism of repentance. And baptism, and I said this to the young people, we confuse that with that thing. That's not all that is and always what that's talking about. But baptism, the very word means to be immersed. If I could use a different word, it means to be submerged.
Right.
And the baptism of repentance is that I am all the way under.
Amen.
I don't know, I'm sure, but your pastor does the same. But if somebody's up here and they're going to be baptized, and as they go to baptize, they go, woo! And they put the hand up. Either they stay down until I get the hand down too. Or they come back up and we do it again. Because I don't want that hand unbaptized. I want every part of the person baptized because it's not baptism otherwise. And when we repent, it's 100% of what we are and who we are and what we think and all of that, that we're saying, God, I'm all the way under. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, even your sanctification. The word sanctification is a biblical term that simply means to be set apart. It means to be set apart from something which is called the world, self, and the devil. And set apart unto God. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 17, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." In Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 7, is repeated in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, where Jesus said, "So be ye holy, for it is written, be ye holy, for I, your God, am holy." What's the tangible proof in your life? Works don't save, but salvation changes some works. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And then Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." The purpose to glorify God. And so I want to know, what's the tangible proof in your life? Because if there's no tangible proof in your life, you're not going to get all men to marvel. You look at this gentleman's life and you'll see tangible proofs in this area. Number one, he changed his address. He was dwelling in the tombs. Why would anybody live there? Why would any Christian still live there? We find he changed his actions always, day and night, crying and cutting. And when he was saved, he was sitting, he was calmed, he was at the Master's feet. We find he changed his attire. Oh man, Pastor Harris, don't go there. Thank you for your permission. But if you're dressing like the world, who are you dressing like?
Come on.
I just answered the question. It's not hard. You're dressing like the world. If you're copying whoever it is that's the person of the age, then who are you copying? I just answered the question. We ought to want to look like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to walk like Jesus. We want to talk like Jesus. But they'll think I'm a Jesus freak. When if that's what they call it, then let them call it that. But that's what I am. I love Jesus.
Amen.
And I want my life to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Be like Jesus. How's that song go? I want to be like Jesus.
Amen.
We find he changed his address. He changed his actions. He changed his attire. We find he changed his attitude. If you have a stinking attitude, no men are going to marvel. Put a smile on your face, because the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, but you don't know what's happening to me. I don't. I really don't. But Jesus is still the same.
Amen.
He changed his affections. Set your affections on things above and not on things below. Where's your affections at? He changed his affiliates. He was living with a bunch of dead people. Who are you living with? Are they dead in the trespasses of sin?
Come on.
Oh, your affiliates now born again.
Come on.
Children of God. What communion has Christ with Belial?
Mm-hmm.
He changed his aspirations. We'll see that in a bit. But there was a tangible proof of this man's salvation, in so much so that all men did marvel. We find in verse number 18, let me read that to you. The Bible says, "And when he was come into the ship," talking about Jesus, the people have prayed him, begged him to depart out of their coast. That's incredible. "And when he was come into the ship, he," this demoniac that had been possessed with the devil, "begged him," prayed him, "that he might be with him." There's a, what made this man a marvelous missionary, a soul winner, if you will. I'm talking about being somebody who's telling others about Jesus. That's what a missionary does. When I go to, I thought they were going to dismiss me to go to the 1 and 2 year olds. That's usually who I identify with. And I always say, what's a missionary? Who's a missionary? What does a missionary do? And if you boil all that down, a missionary is simply someone who tells others about Jesus Christ. You know, that's all a missionary is. And I'm saying you're a missionary. And what makes men marvel at your missionary-ness? There has to be a tangible practice in your life or proof. But here's what makes a marvelous missionary. Verse 18. This man prayed God, Jesus, I want to be with you. There is a transcending prayer that changes your life. Have you ever asked God and said, God, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to talk with Jesus. And I would challenge you every day of your life to get up, or just before you get up, when you wake up, that just say the prayer, Jesus, I want to walk with you today. Jesus, I want to talk with you today. Jesus, I want you to control my every action. Jesus, I want you to control my every attitude. Jesus, I want you to control my every affection. Jesus, I want you to control my attire. Jesus, I want you to control whatever it is in my life. Jesus, you take control of my all. And we find a transcending prayer as a path of discipleship. The Bible says that when they came, those people from around the area, they came to see what was happening. They found him with Jesus. That's called discipleship. And then we find that from there, when Jesus got into the boat, so there's two points there. We find that the man came, was still with Jesus. I'm not going to let Jesus alone. I'm not going to leave his side. I want to be with Jesus. There was a transcending prayer of discipleship, and there was a transcending prayer of desire. That he might be with Jesus. Mm-hmm. What makes a marvelous missionary? I found another thing that makes a marvelous missionary, and that is the tenure presented. Now, he had his idea of what he wanted to do. Look at verse number 19. So in verse 18, he prayed him that he might be with him. But in verse number 19, how be it? That's not a good start. Doesn't sound like it's going to go like he wants it to go. Do you understand English? Amen. How be it? Jesus, I want to go with you. Well, who wouldn't if you've been running around naked? I don't want to stay around here, Lord. Because now that I have a sound mind, yeah, no thank you. I don't want to stay around here, Lord, because all those little kids are going to say, Mommy, 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 I'm scared, Mommy. I'm so sorry. Can I just go with you and how be it? How be it, verse number 19. Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. We find the tenure. The tenure means what God wanted him to do. The mandate of God in his life. Now, I want you to notice this, number one. His tenure was providential. Jesus said unto him, What are you doing? Some of you just straightened up. What? Quit passing those notes. No, I'm talking about life. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? The answer needs to be because Jesus wants me to do it. Not because I want to do it. Not because, well, you know, that's kind of how I was raised. Not because, well, I thought that's what everybody did. No, here's the book. Find out what Jesus wants you to do. Amen. And he says, God, I've got this great idea. Let me go with you. Let me get out of here. Let me get away from all this embarrassment. Let me get away from all this. Howbeit, his tenure was providential. What we need to do is learn to let God order our life. The steps of a good man. I taught on this in our single conference the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. And the singles that were in our conference, they'll understand this. But I'm not where I thought I would be. I'm not where I wanted to be. I'm not doing what I had in mind to do. And for 20 years I've been doing that, what I didn't want really to do. But I'm happy. I wouldn't change it. But I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said. And I'm living a life where my place in life is dictated by God. And I trust Him. And I love Him. And I want to serve Him. Jesus said the tenure was providential. And then number two, the tenure was prohibited. He wanted to do something, but Jesus said, the Bible says He came to Jesus and prayed Him. That word pray there is not just the idea of asking, but He's on His knees saying, God, let me go with You. God, let me go with You. And whether that was out of an embarrassment of where He had been, or whether that was out of just a dedication of who He wanted to be with, albeit Jesus said, no, go home. A lot of people will serve Jesus if they get their way. Or they think they are. A lot of people think they're obedient until God says, do this. And then they bow that back up and they say, no, I'm not going to do that because that's not what I want to do. You're not obedient. But we're talking about how to live a life as a person that tells others about Jesus, where all men will marvel at it. And I'm telling you that if you're going to have all men marvel at you, you need a tenure that's providential. And even though it might be prohibitive of what you want to do, let God call the shots. God is your creator. He created you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what makes you happy, rejoice. Perfect love casteth out all fear. I was talking to Brother and Mrs. Dash this afternoon. Ask them if God's path is a good path. Ask your pastor. Ask his wife if God's path a good path. And you'll find out. I am sure there's no doubt. If you know the Dashes at all, I am sure there's no doubt that you have had to sit back in life and just. I sat there in Sunday school and I thought, ain't that so cute? I don't think cute was the word I was thinking, but anyway, I think the word would have been precious. Of how God has worked in their life. I listened to their testimony over lunch and I thought, isn't that so precious? Amen. Of how God's done something in their life and how God can take lives and just conform them. And I've looked in the services as I dealt with the singles, and there's specific ones that I can call their name. I won't, for lack of embarrassing me and remembering names. But anyway, But I've told Pastor, you can see the joy of the Lord in their life.
Amen.
And I could also look out and see those that did not have the joy of the Lord in their life.
Right.
And I prayed for those that did, and I prayed for those that didn't. I preached at those who did, and I preached at those who didn't. His tenure was prohibited. And then number three under this point, the tenure presented, we find the tenure was preaching. Now, I love you all's track rack of my personal testimony. And if you haven't written one, I would challenge you to write one.
Amen.
And maybe not even necessarily have it published, but just write it out. Because you're going to find out whether or not you're true or not.
Right.
And then I know this. Well, I would think this because I know this church and its pastor. But then take it to your pastor and say, Pastor, I'm thinking about having this written out. And so I need you to approve it. Yeah, but Pastor might. Pastor's not the judge. But he sure knows the rule book. But he might just think I'm not saved. You think that might be a problem? If you think it's a problem, if your own heart condemns you, God is greater. Write your testimony out.
Good.
See if it washes out with the Word of God.
Come on.
See if it really meets the criteria, not of Him, of Him.
Yeah.
Well, why can't you write your testimony out? And then what I like about this, my personal testimony, is my pocket is full of personal testimonies. Not that I have chosen to read. I've done a bunch of that as well. But people come up to me and say, can I give you my personal testimony? Absolutely you can. And I'm sure that it's not just Pastor Harris as he comes through, but I'm sure that when I have my personal testimony out, that I'm willing to say, hey, can I share with you my personal testimony? They may not have the time to talk to you, but they sure have the time to take your track. And then they'll go home because I met this guy. I don't even know who he is. Maybe he's famous. Maybe she's famous. I don't know. I never met him. But his picture's on his piece of paper. So he's got to have something going for him, you know. And he's got something published about him. They take it home and they begin reading. And God uses that. The Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa and he said, King Agrippa, I think myself blessed. I don't have the English, okay? That I am able to give you my personal testimony. And three separate times in the Word of God, Paul gives this simple testimony. And I'll say this again, I said this morning, but people reach people. People reach people. Who have you reached? God could make the stones cry out, but he said, I'm not going to do that. I've chosen you. And so let's go back. His tenure was preaching. Number four in this point, his tenure was presented. There's a divine design in the tenure. And it's Jesus. There's a divine design in what God wants you to do. There's a divine direction. Go home. There's a divine directive. Tell them. And you know it hasn't changed. If you want men to marvel at your testimony, let God design it. If you want men to marvel at your testimony, let God direct you. If you want God to marvel at your testimony, then tell them how great things the Lord, who hath done what for you and had why compassion for God so loved the world.
Amen.
Okay, here it is, verse 20. That's got to be the last verse. That's got to be the last point. You're right. We got it. All right. Verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things the Lord had done for him. And all men did marvel. Look at the triumphant performance. All men did marvel. A couple things I noticed in this verse and I'm done. Number one, he immediately departed. Did you see that? And he departed. God said, go home. We don't see that he waited around. We see he departed.
Amen.
And God said, go tell. And so may I ask you a question, why are you still here? Go tell. So may I ask you a question, why haven't you? There's an immediate decision. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it, is it cheerfully or happily? Action, that's the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. I don't remember the rest of it, for it all just kind of went away on me. Until we get to the O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Boom, 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 be.
Go ahead, brother.
I was a runt when I was growing up. My nickname, if you want to know it, was Pee-wee. Some of you are maybe mature enough to remember a comic strip called Pee-wee Harris. Pee-wee Harris. My little older brother, who was about twice my size, 1 year older, but about twice my size, Pee-wee Harris, Pee-wee Harris. He used to jump on me and beat me up and make me cry. And you know, we used to play Red Robin, Red Robin. You ever played that game? Remember that game out in Africa? You know, they never said send Stephen over. And we had kickball, and they'd line you all up. And I was the youngest, smallest, scrawniest little kid on the other, you know, on the pickup team. And I was the one that they said, all right, Stephen Harris. Why? Because he's the last one. Somebody's got to pick him. But the whole time they were picking people, pick me, 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 pick me. And if you could really see me right now, I'm saying, God, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. I'm still that little boy inside just jumping and saying, God, pick me, pick me, pick me. And he immediately departed. And then, all right, for those of you who are following this outline, please forgive me. This next does not start with an I. It starts with an E. Okay? He emphatically declared. I know that's not an I, and I'm an alliteration, you know. But just give me a little grace. Come on now. He immediately departed. He emphatically declared. The Bible says in verse number 20, and he began to publish. He began to publish how great things the Lord had done for him. He immensely devoted. He began to publish in Decapolis. Now, let me ask a question. So he's in the region of the Gadarenes, right? And he says, let me go with you, God. And God says, Jesus says, no, I want you to go home. And he immediately, now why is it that he go to Decapolis? Why doesn't it say he went to the area of the Gadarenes? Have you ever thought about that? What's the difference? Deca means what? 10. Decapolis is 10 cities. And he didn't stop at that little point in the lake where he was at. But he said there's 10 cities in this area. And he immensely devoted his rest of his days. I will tell everybody around, there's 10 cities in the area of the Gadarenes. If you look it up, that's historical fact. He immensely devoted his time. I will serve Jesus. And then the Bible says, and all men marveled. We find his invested dividends. All men did marvel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, verse 1 says what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says now, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. But then what's it say? And, so that's not just believing that God is. But faith is believing what God says. And he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we find his invested dividends. All men did marvel. By the word of God, I'm telling you that if you invest your life in the things of God, all men will marvel. And all men will say of you, wow, that's amazing what God's done. And in heaven, there'll be people from Decapolis that said, that man is the one that told me about Jesus.
Amen.
And in heaven, there'll be many that will say, that man. Brother Blake, that man told me about Jesus. Brother Andrew, that man told me about Jesus. Brother Fetterman, that man told me about Jesus.
Amen.
I'd go further, but that's all I can see right now. So, well, hang on. I'm going to come up with it. Caleb, there we go. Brother Caleb Snyder. That man told me about Jesus. I want to be that man.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for this opportunity. The graciousness of this pastor and this church. Lord, may we have a testimony where all men marvel. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you.